All right. What? Okay. All right. Wow, that, you know, I'll tell you, no matter who knows how long it lasted, but matter of maybe minutes, maybe 10 minutes, a few seconds, 1,000 souls just went somewhere from the earth. Where are they? For me, it makes it real here. You know what Pete was saying? The urgency. What Andy said. We can't change the world, by the way. We can't make somebody change. We're not supposed to. But we can bring his message as he asked. It's not up to your pastor. It's up to us. So we're going to talk a little bit. I hope this is going to carry on just with what those guys are just going to add on to what they, build on what they said. And I think it does for me so far. And we'll see what the Spirit does. So let's start with opening up to Psalm 105. I think we'll make this our prayer. If you guys stand up, let's read it. How about we read it together? Psalm 105, we're going to read the first five verses, just the first five verses, Psalm 105. So when everybody's there, we'll start. You guys about ready? Just read it out. God hears it, right? It's okay. You read it to yourself, and sometimes I can get mixed up too. We get fumbled, but that's all right. I'm doing New King James, but... Okay. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. You can read it with me, guys. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. Oh Lord, we love you, Lord. We know it's not even possible that we could love you. We could even say those words with any meaning without you first loving us. Lord, I ask of my brothers, on behalf of my brothers here, Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit this afternoon. Lord, I ask that you would make this real, more real to us, that you would plant an urgency in our hearts, not to change the world, but to run to you and to be in your presence, to long for your presence, because Lord, only out of that is anything going to change in the rest of the world when they see it in us. So make that our first mission, Lord, to be with you such that we can be prepared for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, you can sit, sorry. Except for you, Mike. What's it? Well, we're after lunch. First time I've ever spoken after lunch. I haven't spoken that much, but I'll wake you up in 45 minutes. So, ordinary men, extraordinary times. I like what Keith said. I like what Andy said. I think they're right on track. And I'm going to go just a little bit maybe different path. But because to me, I think of ordinary men. First of all, the guys in the Bible, think of Daniel, David, Peter, Paul, Jeremiah, these guys, I don't know about you, I think of them as pretty extraordinary. It's hard for me not to think of them as extraordinary. It's hard for me to think of them as just plain old men. They were amazing men. They were used of God. That's the key, of course. They were ordinary men. They were born of men and women. They put their pants on the same way we do, well, tunics, whatever they put on. Aren't you glad we don't have to wear tunics, but they're ordinary men that God took and used. They were surrendered. And I think that's important. You know, we may be ordinary men, but we don't have to stay that way. And that's why I like the way the groundwork Keith laid, that we're not extraordinary by anything in us. Fred even opened it up. You guys, can we all agree that we're just a bunch of losers? Men, we are losers. There's nothing in us. Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives us worth, or only one that gives us worth. So, with all that's happening in the world, I got to ask you guys, are you guys happy to be ordinary? Because many of the people in the world, many people in the church are happy to be ordinary. Wouldn't you rather be an extraordinary man in the sense that you're used by Jesus Christ? So that in the face of these extraordinary times that we're living in, that we can stand on that rock, that we can stand without faltering? Well, hold that thought. I see a trend in this world going on today, and you probably see it all today too. The days are getting darker. They are getting darker, and we're told these things in scriptures. I hope you guys are scripture fed and you're just in the word all the time. But we're told these things, so it shouldn't come to a surprise to those who love God and love his word. But the trend is, in fact, that those who call themselves Christians, many who are calling themselves Christians, are being surprised. They're falling by the wayside. Men are falling by the wayside. Men are walking, you know, we have the term fall away or fall into sin. No man falls into sin. We step into it. We can't fall away from his love. We can't fall away from being saved. We're not going to get into almost saved, all saved. But I believe a man can walk away from his salvation. I'm going to just say that on the record. You can work that out on your own. Will God let him go if he's really his own? That's another story. But that's, I'm getting a little bit sidetracked here. Men are falling. That's the point. We know that there's going to be an apostate church. We know that there's going to be a falling away, a waxing cold of the love of God. Men are caving into the pressures of the world. There's a lot of pressures around us, isn't there? It's not just men in the pews either. It's leadership. Leaders among men are falling or caving in or giving in to the pressures of the world, and they're compromising God's word. Many of them are believing that God's word could be changed to fit man's desires. This is what we're up against out there. You know, in Peter's day it was happening, and he said in 2 Peter, he told us that false prophets would enter in and they would teach damnable heresies. There are many churches out there, thousands of churches. I shouldn't say churches, I should say congregations or religious gatherings or such, and they're teaching damnable heresies, and the people are buying it. They're buying it. They're eating it up. But my concern isn't I have a concern, but my concern right now today isn't for those that are lost or that have already fallen and are deceived. My concern is for us in this room today, men that haven't fallen yet. This is what I kind of want to focus in on, and how are we not going to fall? True followers of Jesus Christ. Some of the trends, I'm just going to go through a few of the trends, and we're going to get to some of the meat in the scripture here. But some of the trends. Evolution. Got to fit God's word into evolution, because the scientists have proven it, right? How about homosexuality? Same-sex marriage. A huge front right now. Huge front. How about strong threats of violence to our lives and the lives of our families if we will not surrender our standard? So the threats of our lives, I mean. The standard of our God. His very word from Genesis to Revelation. This is the truth, guys. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is the truth. Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. Not one more word and not one word removed. I have an example I want to just share with you really quick. I don't want to dwell in these trends. I want to dwell on what we're doing, what we ought to be doing. I want to build on what Andy said and such. But an April 3rd op-ed in the New York Times, a columnist named Frank Bruni suggested that conservative Christianity needs to change its views on homosexuality and no longer view the act as sinful. Interesting. Religion is going to be the final holdout and most stubborn refuge for homophobia, Bruni wrote. The column also quotes a professor who claims to be an evangelical Christian who says, human understanding of what is sinful has changed over time. He says, conservative Christian religion is the last bulwark against full acceptance of LGBT people. That's true. That's kind of a truth, isn't it? Conservative Christian religion, or Christianity. But these guys, so again, I don't want to dwell on that, but these things are happening. We know they're happening. These guys aren't on the fringe. These guys are intelligent. There's all kinds of affronts. There's activists. There's intelligent, resourceful men, and there's many like them. The point for us right now, isn't about the homosexual agenda. It's not about the trends that are going on. It's about, in the world, Satan has men doing his bidding. That's the plain truth. By the way, they're still breathing. There's still hope for them. So don't stop praying for them. But he has men doing his bidding who are preparing for a great sifting. Satan's not going to sift. He's not going to sift the lost. He's not going to sift the deceived. He wants to sift God's people. And especially, he wants to sift men who stand up to leadership, for one thing. I think it was Andy that said, or maybe it was Keith, about our wives are leading. Our wives are doing all these things. Men aren't praying. Women are praying. Women are doing service. Men are sitting down, letting them do it. Yet that's not what God's standard is. That's not what God laid out what a godly man is, a certain type of man, a husband in the scriptures. But Satan wants to sift you. Remember what the Lord Jesus told Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. This is Luke 22:31-32, by the way. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is where we're at. Satan wants to sift you guys. He wants to sift any man that will stand up and say, I follow Jesus Christ. I love Jesus and I'm going to give my life out to him. And Satan wants to sift you. He's asked for you by name. Consider that. I'm not saying, I don't know who he asked for specifically, but in a sense, he's asked for every one of us, likely. I imagine, you know, think about Peter. I'm just, the eyes wide, Satan. He's asking for by name. But it's interesting what the Lord doesn't say here. He doesn't say, I've prayed that the Father remove you from harm or protect you from harm. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When it comes to standing, and when it comes to our faith, how are we going to stand? How are we going to stand? Do you know how you're going to stand, guys? Have you worked it out in your heart? Like Daniel, have you purposed it in your heart? I think we have, but I'm not going to stop reminding you because just like Peter, I think these guys also touched on the fact that, well, we went through 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I'm not going to stop bringing these things to remembrance to you while I'm in this tent, while I'm in this body and I can breathe and I can speak, I'm going to remind you guys, though you know it. That's what we ought to be doing. But let's look at an example in the Bible. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. It's a well-known passage in Daniel. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll have a test later on what their Jewish names were. I can't even think of them myself now. So, 16 through 18, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Just the background, we all know this is the background where they're supposed to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar built up. This was a 90 feet golden image of himself. Imagine that. Hey, self-esteem, right? Neb, good old Neb. It's all about me, guys. But so that's what's happening. They hear the music, they're supposed to bow down, and Nebuchadnezzar gives them a chance, says, hey, look, I don't want to do this to you, but here's your second chance. Go ahead and bow down, everything will be good. Imagine, that's a pressure. That's the same kind of pressure we're getting today. But they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, think about that, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So guys, you look at this picture. These guys, they're facing a fiery furnace right there before them. I don't know how far away it was. You know, we weren't there, but they know where they're going if they don't bow down. What's our heart? What is our heart if the Lord will not do what we desire or what we expect him to do? Or if he won't save us from a physical end, what is our heart going to be? Will we still follow Jesus? Will we still praise him? Will we worship him as our God? Have we worked that out, that he's our God above all things? This life matters not to me. My life is not worth anything here except what he does. And apart from that, when it's finished, I need to go with him. It's done. I remember somebody telling me, I was witnessing to him, and they said, well, there's things I want to do. You know, I want that. I want heaven, but there's still things I want to try on earth and in this world. Really? What if an earthquake hits? What if it brings about the end of this life earlier than we expect? I know a lot of people who have already had that happen, and they've walked away. Or not had that happen, but didn't, God didn't meet their expectations. They've walked away from him. Speaking of personally, I have a nephew that was born again. He was on fire for the Lord. And through certain trials and such. And what happened was, he wasn't getting his way. He turned not only from God, but he hates God. He's angry with God. If you talk to him, he'll tell you he's an atheist. But through the language, and you talk it to him, you know he doesn't not believe in God. He hates God. He's angry with God because God didn't answer his prayer or didn't make things work out the way he expected. Is that possible that we could do that? Well, that kid was he was on fire for the Lord. There's no doubt that he was born again. I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened to things. But like Daniel's culture, we'll get back on track here. Daniel's culture had a lot of things going against it and things happening. It's just like our culture in that there's aspects of the culture that strives to get us to bow down to things. Just like these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to bow down. It was pressuring them to bow down to these to his gods and to this image. And our culture does the same thing. Hey, why is it so bad that if two people love each other, they just happen to be men, two women love each other, why can't they just be together? What's the big deal? The big deal is, obviously, we know the big deal. The big deal is it's not, God tells us how to live. But that's the point is there's pressures. These things are happening. Freedoms and liberties are changing at a staggering pace as the culture relentlessly tries to get us to cave in and compromise our beliefs. Because they are at odds with what they want to be acceptable. They want us to compromise our beliefs because our beliefs are at odds with what they want to be acceptable. This is unsaved man. Should come as no surprise. We already heard that from Andy. But we're experiencing, I don't know about you guys, but I sense it around today. Pressure from friends and family to compromise. Pressure from governmental laws. Pressures from within and without on every side. Paul knew this pressure. He wrote to the Corinthians, the second letter in chapter 1. He told them that he was they were under great pressure, far beyond their ability to endure, such that they despaired of life, even. But, he said, they were committed to not trusting in themselves, but in God. Things that were once considered illegal and immoral are becoming the liberties that people want today. I dare say that even some Christians want them. If you look back in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's convictions are put to a test. They have these convictions. They stood. They're put to a test. Listen, guys, bow down or fire furnace equals death. That's a test. It's not a temptation. It's a test. God allowed them to be tested. Consider the convictions you hold. You have them, but they will not stand in the face of adversity without cultivating them. Any conviction you have, without preparing for that adversity before it comes. Any conviction you have for which you claim, you go ahead and only claim that conviction. Say, I believe, I stand, but you only claim it, but you never do anything about it to strengthen it. It will fail. I truly believe it. It will fail. Just say, I believe, and never do anything about it. Don't pray. Don't learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. Forsake the fellowshipping of the saints and teaching and breaking of bread and corporate prayer. Ooh, corporate prayer. But wait a minute. Don't we pray together at the beginning of service? That's not corporate prayer, guys. That's asking the Lord or giving thanks. Worship is prayer. It's all prayer. And it's all worship. You can go both ways. But I'm talking about deep prayer, agonizing prayer with the saints about the things that we see going on in the world. Here's one. Go ahead. Never share your faith. You'll get so stale. Never take time, quiet time, in order to be still and know that He's God. Go ahead, guys. I'm out here. I'm gonna get in trouble here. I hear guys all the time. I pray while I'm working. I pray here. I pray nonstop all day long. That's great. That's wonderful. You should do it. Keep doing it. But you better make time for God to listen to Him without the distractions. I pray while I'm going to work. Right? On the way to work, I drive, I say, I pray, and I do. Not all the time, but it's mix and match, whatever. I listen to some worship music, I pray and stuff. Go ahead. Let me close my eyes so I hear only God, and I'm driving down the road. Yeah. Really? Who's that testing? That's testing God, for one thing. But I'm not going to do that. But do I not have to watch the road when I'm driving? I don't care what you say. That's still one distraction. When you're at work and you say you're praying, You're getting paid for work, right? Well, God's paying you to work. I mean, your employer's paying you to work. That's a distraction. You have to do that work. We want to be good workers, right? All these things play together. So, quiet time. Can't say it enough. You probably hear it all the time. Men hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. I stink at it. I'm going to just confess it right now. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be. I want more quiet time with Him. I want to make sure that I don't leave the house without hearing from Him. I don't care if it takes a minute or 10 minutes. There's no time on quiet time. The time it takes to hear from the Lord is the time you need to put in. We need to do this. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. As I said, go ahead and make a verbal conviction like that. Go ahead and say, I'll never deny my Lord. And that claim will be tested. The scripture that Peter said, that Jesus said to Peter, Satan desired you that he could sift you. Right after that, what did Peter say? Well, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord, even to the death. Was it tested? It was tested. And he denied him 3 times. Thank God Peter chose to turn back to the Lord eventually after he was crucified. He didn't do what Judas said. He could have walked away from God. Well, Jesus didn't take ownership or rulership over Israel. He didn't fix things. Could have kept it that way. But thank God Jesus Christ showed himself to Peter. He shows himself to us too. But it'll be tested. Verse 18, let me read verse 18 over again. They say to the king, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Now, I don't think they were, look, king, you're not our king. We're not going to, blah, 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 you know, being rich. I believe they were just calm as can be. But if not, we're not going to, be it known to you, king, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We're not going to bow down to your image. These guys were committed to their standard, to the belief. So the question, the challenge for us, and a good question is, when's the last time we searched our heart? What is our commitment? What's our commitment like? We want God to continue to be powerful in our life and able in our life to do these things. But what if it's contrary to ours again? Going back to that question. What if He won't save all people or all Christians from suffering and death? What if He won't save our loved ones? Maybe you already have someone. I'm not trying to make us sad or anything like that, but what if He won't save someone from cancer? From losing their legs? From whatever it might be? What if He doesn't do... Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic. What if He won't give her legs and arms? Well, she's praising the Lord. What's your commitment? What's mine? Let's make sure we're searching ourselves, checking these things out again. Revelation 2:10. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Church of Smyrna. Jesus Christ talking to the Church of Smyrna. He told them, "Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. You shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. You could do it, be a brain, and see what that 10 days means. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, that you may be tried." Context of that, of course, isn't in the very tribulation, the 7-year stretch there. But we're going to have tribulation. We already have it. We already have it. When's the last time you guys asked God, "Break me. Oh, Lord, break me"? Has anybody asked that recently? No? You're all wise not to ask that. You know, God will probably surprise, if you truly want to be broken by Him, by, you know, that kind of thing. I know guys have prayed that. And you don't know what brokenness is until a loved one is going through cancer or going through this. And, "Lord, I said break me." Yet He broke someone else in your life. Or He broke you through them. That's not a breaking I want. But what are we going to do if that happens? Is there commitment to God and His Word in the church today? Is there commitment when we're faced with discomfort and real suffering and loss? These are questions, guys, not to dwell on them all the time, but healthy remembrance of these things. When we're in our prayer closet, are you thinking about these things? About the times to come? It could happen tomorrow. I mean, we're set up for the end times. I believe we are. We don't need anything to happen. Is there urgency in our lives for these things? Is there commitment when we're faced with seemingly slow-moving times? With no fast-paced, exciting things happening in our lives? A lot of this history, it's not all filled with miraculous, "Wow, God, look what God did," and stuff. And that's great when it happens. But is that what you're going to stand on? Because when the slow times comes, are we going to look out over our roof and see a Bathsheba? Or something of that nature, like David did? My pastor said this a couple of times in the last year or so. I've heard him say it. He said, "Faith not tested cannot be trusted. Faith not tested cannot be trusted." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the insight from their youth, the insight of that crown of life, the insight of God's promises, the promised Messiah still to come. They had those insights. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. chapter 11, verse 33. The writer of Hebrews gives account. Of course, this is the Hall of Faith, as Andy explained earlier. A bunch of guys tells about all these guys, their conquests, their what God had done through them, and it's an amazing thing. Look what they did in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight at the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Exciting things, huh? And others were tortured, Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were cut in two. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. He's talking about a bunch of guys that did not see Jesus Christ yet come to this earth. They only saw him in the promise. And I think Andy alluded to it, or no, it was Keith alluded to it, the fact that they were basically, it was counted to righteousness for them, just like Abraham, because he believed the promise of God. But the point is, they saw this and they believed God. So in the midst of here, of these men described here, such faith and such blessings as the result of faith, this list of men suffering violent and gruesome deaths at the hands of men. The hands of men. No doubt, Paul, you know, when he He prayed for men. Jesus told us, pray for those that afflict us. Are we there yet? That's a tough one. It really is. Tortured, stoned, sawn in two. And this is the one that really gets me. Forfeited deliverance. Remember Jesus said to Peter, I prayed that your faith will not fail. He didn't pray that you would get out of it. They forfeited their deliverance. And more. Why should they go through these sufferings? Why should they go through these things? Surely, you know what the pressure of the world says? Surely you could do more good if you just compromise, if you just, come on, just let it go. Hey, look, guys, just bow down to the image just once and we'll let you go and we'll all be good. Just do it once. Come on. Nobody knows what's in your heart. Maybe they were telling, what if they told each other that? Just this once, guys, it's not going to hurt anybody. What if somebody's standing over your head with a machete and saying, denounce Jesus Christ? Can you go through your head and say, well, my family needs me? I don't know. It's a tough thing. The point is, how are you going to answer? How are you going to know how you're going to answer? The pressure is to give in. You could do more good. You could do more good if you save yourself alive and you'll go off and raise your family and maybe witness and bring some people into the kingdom of God and such. But these guys were committed to him more than their own lives. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was more committed to his Father and to us than he was to his own life? Laid down his life. They were committed to their God, and their convictions came from him and his word and his promises. So, how does it happen though? This is the, if you take away anything from this whole talk, time now is to wake up. So, here it is. They were committed to those convictions prior to the test of their faith. Take a guy who wants to be a fireman, joins the fire force, and they, listen, that fire force, the captain or whatever the chain of command is, he's not going to send him into a burning building day one. He's going to go through some training. Then he's going to go alongside a buddy that's experienced. He's going to learn. He's going to do these. I'm not a fireman, by the way. Somebody else told me this. So, but that's okay. It's true. I mean, think of anything else you do. You want to be a software engineer. Well, somebody's not going to hire you if you just say, well, I do some programming in my basement or something like that. You got to go to college, whatever you want to do, whatever there is. But the fireman, if you send a guy in that's untrained, suit him up. Get him. He looks like a fireman. He's with firemen. Hey, go in and fight that fire. He won't come back out. Raging fire, he won't come back out if he's not trained, if he's not seasoned, if he hasn't prepared before that fire, before that time. That stuck with me. Somebody told me that, and it's always stuck with me as a good example of this kind of thing. But it's the same principle. They were committed to those convictions prior to the test of their faith. And you know what else? These guys were ordinary men. At some point in their life, they were ordinary men, but because they chose, they believed and they chose, something turned them from ordinary to extraordinary in the sense of the scriptures, in the sense of God's eyes. It's not them that's extraordinary, in fact. It's what God will do through them. This is a huge example, these guys. I mean, Daniel, lion's den, these guys, fiery furnace, these are examples. God used them so extraordinarily, but yet they're still men. And so never think that that's not for us today, that he won't do some of those things for us today. Going back to the question, how will we react? How will we react when our faith is tested? Are we going to freak out? Are we going to protest? Hey, let's organize a march on the Capitol. Let's march on the Capitol. Million Christian march. Let's do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do things or be political or vote, but politics aren't going to save you. Any gun fanatics, anybody for gun control or against gun control and all that stuff, guns aren't going to save you guys. I'm not suggesting you give up on your guns or whatever, but these things aren't going to save us. The government isn't going to save us. Trusting in those things. What's going to save us is believing God and making sure we're ready when he chooses to bring a trial in our lives. Don't run and hide. The other thing is, it's never too late. Maybe you think, well, gee, you know, I'm thinking I'm not prepared. It's never too late. Today is the day. Andy, don't put it off. I can't tell you. He cut me right to the heart. I'm telling you, how many times do I say, oh, didn't have time to pray this morning. I gotta get to work early and I gotta, tomorrow I'm gonna start. Oh. What if an earthquake hits? What if I get in a fatal car accident? All the missed opportunities. I'm just going through my mind, all those missed opportunities to pray for my nephew, to pray for my loved ones and such. The writer of Hebrews tells us we're running a race, guys. One more chapter over, right under the Hebrews 11:30 area there, chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing you, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. A lot of the book of Hebrews is centered on men, exhortation of men and women, or the saints exhorting each other not to fall back to the old things. A lot of the earlier Hebrews chapters, don't fall back to what you did before. Don't fall back to those old ways. Stand. Don't be wearied and faint in your minds. But look at I'm going to skip ahead to 11 through 15. Same chapter. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and your feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, we've said that word a couple of times, diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In this world, in this day and age, a single little root of bitterness can affect so many people around us. One little question and turning from the truth of the Word of God and saying, well, maybe it's okay. I mean, they love each other. They're good to each other. You know, they're not flaunting it around after all and such. That root of bitterness can affect a lot of people. It can start other people, baby Christians, whatever, to start questioning, well, is it real? Is God saying, well, it doesn't say homosexuality is a sin in the Bible, but it does. It's very clear. Just because people don't want it to say that. But again, not to get on any one specific thing. You'll remember that first statement, going back to the verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And here we're getting into some real application of what we should be doing. We're running a race, right? Paul finished his race. He fought the good fight. We're running a race. We have no problem, by the way, setting apart our sin, do we? Anybody not want to set aside their sin? Let's have a show of hands. Record for the record. Who here wants to not set aside their sin? Hold on. Nobody? Good. That's the way it should be. No problem, right? What does it say there, though? Every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. A weight can easily beset us. Will you set aside your weights? What does it mean? Those weights are the liberties of life, guys. Liberties of life. Well, it's not illegal to smoke pot in some states. So what's so bad about it? Hey, I got liberty. I'm saved. God doesn't mind. It's okay to drink. It's not okay to be drunk. Liberties. The idea here is running a long distance race, an endurance race. Runners know that to run a marathon, you have to train hard. They shed everything. They wear as little as they can on the day of the race, but previous to that race coming up, they train. They set aside those weights, those liberties that most normal men, ordinary men, would partake in. You won't see a marathon runner preparing for a race, you know, months or even sometimes they've trained for years, but you won't see them pounding down donuts and chips, corn chips maybe, but not potato chips, right? No, but ordinary men just sometimes rationalize. They justify and rationalize that they have a license to partake in all things. Paul said not everything is expedient, though. Some even try to rationalize that God doesn't care, but He does. God cares about everything we're doing. Everything we're doing. He sees everything. We're going to stand before Him with everything that happens in our lives around us and in here. Thank God for Jesus Christ and His blood. But why does He care? Because the stakes are high. He says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Is your liberty worth stumbling a brother? Of course, joking, drinking when you want. I can have a beer. I can have a wine. Well, is somebody watching? Is somebody watching us? And is it worth? Is that what he saved us for? That we can take our liberties? What should we be doing? Just some closing thoughts here. What should we be doing? We should be praying. We should be praying and preaching the gospel. That's our calling. Those are our callings. And everything, I believe, everything comes out of that. Praying and preaching the gospel. Praying and preaching the gospel. Where do we preach the gospel? Wherever God opens an opportunity or brings it to our hearts. The question is, are we ready? Are we preparing for that time? Are we expecting that time? We have to be doing the things of Hebrews 12, 11 through 15. All those things he listed there. Lift up the hands which are hanging down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Make the paths for your feet straight. Don't make them crooked. Don't make them go by these are just, you know, basic applications, guys. Practical things. Don't go by the aisles with the woman in the short skirt. Don't put yourself through that. Go to the next aisle, whatever it is. I gotta watch my eyes whenever I go. I work across from a Wegmans, so these are the things I think about. Not often enough, but I think about it before I go over there. Guard my eyes, Lord. And I go in to get my lunch, I get something, whatever I'm getting, and I get out. Especially this time of year when things were warming up. But when they do warm up and the clothes get shed, and it's, you can't blame them. You gotta watch your own heart. That covenant with our own eyes. You have to make it. I can't make it for you guys, and you can't make it for each other. Nobody is going to help you except for God. Now, I don't want to sound hard on that, because I love you guys. I know you guys love each other, and we ought to love each other, and we will be there for each other, but we can't depend on each other. We ought to be interdependent on each other, but not depending that you're going to save me or they're just going to keep me. We have to prepare for that on our own, individually. Hebrews 11:6, go back a little ways, just one verse. He says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Guys, diligently seek him. Diligently has been spoken. That word's been come up about five times. I'm not going to define it for you ever, but it's a fervent seeking of that thing that's on the focus of what you're going after. Diligently seek him. That's a big thing. That's the biggest thing. If you're not diligently seeking him one-on-one, individually, then nothing's going to work for you. Not the rest of the stuff. Why should the rest of the stuff work? You want to be a big prayer warrior in front of people when you're not seeking him on your own? God will bless things. God will bring blessings for other people. He'll watch out for a sheep. But the important thing is, what good can you do? How is he going to make you extraordinary? Not make you extraordinary. How is he going to do extraordinary things through you if you're not hearing from him? I just say this all the time. I tell the other guys at my fellowship all the time, if you don't hear from your master, how do you know what to do? If I go to work and I'm working on a project, I finish one project and I just decide, well, I'll do this other thing without talking to my boss, he's going to come and tell me a week later and says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing this over here," and da da da, and he's going to say, "Who told you to do that?" I got to go find out what I'm supposed to do from my boss, because he's the boss. We have to find out what God wants us to do, and we're not going to find it out by reading a license plate and saying, "Oh, it's the Lord," or something, or just confirmation of this or that. It comes from here, guys. It comes from here. So, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty tired of being ordinary. Again, coming back to the whole idea that I started with, what am I going to do? What am I going to do when I'm arrested for my fundamental beliefs? For my fundamental beliefs in the God of the Bible. What am I going to do when I'm given an ultimatum? Denounce Christ or die? Have you guys worked that out? I know it sounds like, well, you know, think about what Andy's shared with us. Well, we got time. You know, Jesus hasn't come yet. We got time. On one hand, I kind of buy that in the sense that if we're not in the clouds with him, then we have time to prepare. But you don't know that in the next moment, you're going to be in clouds with him. I don't want to go to be with the Lord. And by the way, that's not eternity yet. That's, you know, we're going to be with him in the clouds. But I don't want to go before the Lord and hear, you could have done something else. You could have done this. Why didn't you do that? Didn't you hear me? That's now. I can't tell you what it's going to be like. I can't say that he's not going to take away all those things and be gracious. I don't care about the rewards. We're not doing it for rewards. But I don't want to get to the end and say, I wish I had done more. So again, the time to work these things out is now, before the time comes when we're tested. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three ordinary men, flesh and bone, born of woman. Again, I said that before, but God's promises gave them the power to live extraordinary lives, to live in a way that it wasn't them. Paul himself said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I die, nevertheless I live, but it's not me, it's Christ that lives through me. Deny yourself. Keith, that guy, said, brought that. Deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Take up your cross daily and follow me. It doesn't mean give up your sin. There's a lot of people out, a lot of Christians out there think that means give up your sin and then go live your life and he saved you to do what you want. No, it means give up your life. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. Was it you or was it Andrew said, you know, was talking about that? He hung on a cross. What rights did he have? He came as a servant. He's the epitome of a servant. He hung on the cross. He didn't have any rights. He didn't have a single right. Helpless. Is that the way you feel? Are you a bond slave and a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I? I want that life. I want that now. While I have a chance before a trial comes in my life. So that's the important thing. I want to close on a final note. Jeremiah 6. Let's turn there. Verse 13. Just four verses. Jeremiah 6:13. 16. This is context as a judgment text, but God gives us continual opportunities. There's never a time. If you're breathing, you have an opportunity to turn back to Him, to set things right, to surrender ourselves over and over. It doesn't matter how many times it happens. He tells us to forgive each other 490 times. God's already forgiven us 490,000 times or however many, every sin we've ever committed. Imagine that. But 13 through 16, far from the east of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to a covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. This is a picture of this time, but it's also a picture of our times too. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Oh, man. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I'm not saying we won't walk in that. I'm going to walk in that path. I'm going to ask Him. But you know, it's my personal opinion that we need to turn back to those paths, those old paths. I think about, the churches when he says, you've left your first love. He says, remember the works. Remember the first works you did. Turn back to them and do those first works. I think we need to get back to that, those old paths, and seek God's face by learning to cultivate a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, a regular prayer life, you need to cultivate it. You need to discipline yourself. You know, with God. Obviously, we don't discipline ourselves, but turn back to God. Start that. Start that tomorrow morning. Start it tomorrow morning. Take 5 minutes more than you did before. If you're already doing it, great. Take 5 minutes more. But if you're not doing it, take some time. Just listen. Read a little bit of scripture and ask God, what are you saying to me, Lord? Learning and disciplining our lives. So we need to turn back to the old paths and seek God's face by learning and disciplining our lives to spend quiet time with our God, as well as time in corporate prayer. Corporate prayer with the saints is fallen by the wayside. I'm not suggesting we're going to start. I don't want to start a revival. I don't want it not to happen, but I'm not going to start it. The revival starts here in my heart. So when you start going to prayer and you start exhorting each other not to forsake that fellowship, that time, that wonderful time. If you've ever spent time in prayer at your church, you know that it's an awesome, it's just, you can't come out of there not blessed. Yet, we forget so often. The next week, what happens? Well, I'm so tired, you know, I don't know, I don't think I'm feeling well. But that's what happens. So cultivate that, learning to discipline ourselves. And we need to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, to empower us, to teach us and empower us as He sees fit. Two most neglected things in Christendom, in churches today, are prayer and the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, find out about it. You have to ask for it. Look and read through the first couple of chapters of Acts. Find out what that means. Find out what it does. If you need help, ask your pastor, ask your brother. Don't go through life unempowered by all that God wants for us. And these are the things under God's merciful, watchful eyes that will set us apart and raise us up as witnesses and ambassadors for the glory of God. And by His faithfulness, we're going to stand. Amen? So, let's pray. Father, what can we say? We're men. We're just men. Flesh and bone, Lord, but there's a soul inside us that You've revived. You revived it once. We ask You to revive us again. We ask You to quicken us again. As we go into the breaking of bread or to the next teaching and then breaking of bread later, Lord, we just put it all before You. We ask that You would fall upon us, that Your Spirit would be poured out, and that we wouldn't settle for anything second best that You have for us. We want Your first best. We want all that You have for us, not for our own glory, not for our own purposes, but for Your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.